the free, sweet home of liberty. It came at such a great cost. Our soldiers, brave and true, gave their lives for me and you. Thank God for the red, white, and blue. Blood bought my freedom. Someone had to die. Someone freely took my place. Blood was the price for supreme sacrifice. Someone died that we might be free.
Verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Tomorrow is Memorial Day. On Memorial Day, we seek to honor those who have given their lives for the benefit of our country. When we celebrated D-Day, called the Longest Day, you remember the invasion of Normandy, the beginning of the end of World War II. I was thinking about all that went into that invasion and all the men that died to provide freedom for all of us. Did you know there was 584 ships involved in that invasion? Omaha beaches, Normandy beaches. 577,000 men, 81,000 vehicles, 183,000 tons of equipment, and 12,000 planes. In June of 94, President Clinton spoke in the cemetery where 9,338 of our men are buried, and he made this statement. It was quoted in USA Today. He said, quote, "These men saved the world." And when you add to that number the Russians that died, 900,000 buried in Leningrad, now St. Petersburg, that really raises the total quite a bit, doesn't it? Hitler committed suicide on April 30, 1945. 7 days later, the Germans surrendered. On August 6, 1945, we dropped the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima. August 9, 1945, the second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. 5 days later, the Japanese surrendered. Do you have any idea how many died in World War II? I'm talking about total number now. Not the 9,338 and the other 900,000 Russians that I mentioned a moment ago, but the grand total to provide freedom for us. That's what Memorial Day is all about. It's remembering those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. I'm talking U.S. soldiers, British soldiers, Canadians, Australians, Poles, Belgians, Dutch, Norwegians, Czechs, all of them. It's estimated, get this now, 39 million died to provide freedom. The Courier Journal, June 1st, 1994, said it like this, quote, "To put an end to the politics of organized insanity, these men saved the world. They died to preserve a way of life that began with George Washington, our first president, who said, 'It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and His favor.'" My, when I read things like that, when I see statistics like that, it really just makes me somber, doesn't it, you? At the thought of how many died, how many gave their lives that we could experience the freedom that we have today. May 9, 1995, Lexington Herald Leader, an article entitled VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, the celebration of the end of the war in Europe. One man was quoted as saying, "It was the end of 5 years, 8 months, and 7 days of so much death." So much death. Why? To provide the freedoms that we have. I think a lot of us, however, have forgotten what Memorial Day is all about. I think a lot of people don't even know anymore, especially a lot of young people don't even know that Memorial Day is the day that we seek to give honor to those who have given their lives for our country. You know, one of the ways this is done is to list their names, some of their names, on a special marker or stone. And you know, I heard about a church, a small country church, where names of soldiers who had been killed in battle was on a wall, hang on the wall next to the flag. A little boy, unfamiliar with the meaning behind all of this, said to his mother, "Mom, what did these people do?" She replied softly, "They died in the service." The little boy quickly responded, "Which service did they die in, Mom? The morning or the evening service?" There may be a lot more truth to that than we know, right? A lot of people may not understand what it means to say they died in the service. Sometimes we are a lot like this little boy. We just forget about all of those who have given their lives. You see, death seems so remote to us, and we tend to forget those who aren't here to speak for themselves. And yes, that includes those who died, that we can have this freedom. We have a tendency to forget. If they were here today, what would they say to us? Perhaps this is the thought behind the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington's Arlington Cemetery. Lest we forget even those we cannot identify, we're going to honor them. And we do honor them every year at this time. I think it's interesting to take note here that 22% of the men and women who died in World War II, as well as the Korean War, could not be identified. That's right. 2 out of 10 that fell on the battlefields remained anonymous. When their bodies were finally recovered, the evidence needed to identify them had either been stripped from them or destroyed. But you know what? That makes their sacrifice seem all the more significant. In a sense, their anonymity reminds us that it's not so much who we are as it is what we do that makes an impact on the world in which we live. You see, suffering, which is redemptive, must be rooted in the spirit of humility. And so today, we exalt those who submitted themselves in obedience and gave their lives as a sacrifice for the freedom that we enjoy, even now. But I also want to examine some principles of Christian sacrifice and suffering which might encourage us to be more like those who gave their life, the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. And so, why do we suffer? What are some good reasons to suffer? Is there anything you would suffer for? Is there anything I would suffer for? You know, the Bible is written from the perspective of the oppressed. That's right, it is. The Bible is a document sympathetic to the outcast, the underdog, and the minorities. For this reason, the people of the Bible, of Scripture, are familiar with the call to sacrifice and familiar with the reality of suffering. Jesus even went so far as to say, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you," Matthew 5, 11, and 12. James said it like this, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life." James chapter 1, verse 2, as well as verse 12. And then in our text today, Paul says it has been granted to you to suffer for Christ. And so the experience of trouble can be a wonderful opportunity for spiritual growth. Let's look this morning at why God's people suffer. What are some good reasons to endure suffering? I guess that would be a better question to ask. Some good reasons to suffer. Well, here's one. When we're willing to stand for what is right, that's a good reason to suffer. To stand for the right. That's what these men and women did who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And that's what Memorial Day is all about. They said, "This is right, and we're going to stand." Well, you know, the same thing applies to the Christian. The psalmist describes the godly man as one who would not sit in the seat of the scornful. Psalms 1, verse 1. You see, scorn and ridicule are often directed towards those who refuse to conform to this world, as Paul writes in Romans 12. And Christians who are unwilling to compromise on the basic principles of their faith often become the targets of discrimination and misunderstanding, persecution. Certainly it was true of the early Christians. The early Christians became scapegoats for all the problems of society. Nero blamed them for the burning of Rome, lashed out against them unmercifully. They were crucified. They were dismembered. They were massacred. But you know what happened? They grew. They grew in strength and they grew in numbers, not because they enjoyed being persecuted, but because they were loyal to Christ. Today, Christians still face criticism. Christians still face rejection. And in some areas of the world, are still oppressed. Beloved, God never promised us that it would be easy to do what is right. The power of sin cannot be underestimated. And the way, though it is wrong, is often attractive. If we're to move in the direction that God is calling us, we must be prepared to deal with friction, adversity, which will come from those around us, sometimes even from our own closest associates or even from our own family members. You see, the way of man runs contrary to the way of God. But if it's right, if what you're standing for is right, you will suffer for it. That's a good reason to suffer, don't you think? Standing for what is right. Here's a second. God's people suffer many times when they're caught in the middle. And you know, that's the way with our country many times. We're caught in the middle many times. Christ called us to be mediators. And in the ministry of intercession, we sometimes feel torn by the forces we seek to reconcile. Paul, when he had faced the alternatives of life and death, said it like this, "I am hard pressed between the two." The King James says, "I am in a strait betwixt two." You see, he could see the advantages of dying and going on to be with Christ. That'd be great personal gain for him. But Paul also saw the importance of continuing in this life and how it could result in many souls being won. Christians, you see, are sometimes persecuted because they're able to see both sides of an issue. They love everyone involved. The way of the world often demands that we take sides and fight it out, but the way of Christ is to make peace. That's Christ's way. But you know what? Even peacemakers get killed in action. When peacemakers dare to stand between hostile forces, some of you can remember that a number of our own young soldiers died just that way on a peacekeeping mission several years ago. Over 250 Marines died, remember, in Beirut, when their barracks was blown up by a terrorist who drove a truckload of explosives through the front wall. Why were they there? They were there as peacekeepers. They were there as mediators. They were middlemen, if you please. These men were not assigned to combat, yet they were violently attacked. They were tragically caught in a crossfire, and by their presence became the victims of the conflict they were trying to resolve. Now, on a less extreme scale, the same thing happens to Christians. When we seek to be peacemakers, let me give you some examples of that. A mother suffers from distress because her husband and son seem hopelessly at odds with each other. And maybe I'm talking to some of you husbands this morning, and some of your sons, and some father out there and some son are alienated. No matter how hard the mother tries, the father and the son refuse to compromise or reach any kind of agreement. But she perseveres. Communication is eventually restored, and some semblance of peace is maintained. That's an example of getting caught in the middle. Here's another. A father suffers in anguish over his two sons who lash out at each other. Sibling rivalry is fueled to extremes by hatred and jealousy and hostility. In order to hold them together, though, through their competitive years, he finds himself constantly torn between the two. He's forced to referee all the time. And some of you are saying, yeah, I'm doing that right now, Jerry, in my home. You got to do that. You got to do that. The way of the cross says we got to be peacemakers. In the end, the only thing that keeps both his sons together is his love. They rally around that. That helps them endure. Here's the third. A young girl of 12 suffers in confusion because her parents are getting a divorce. She's a Christian. Her parents have always told her, taken her to church. In Sunday school, she learned about love and commitment in the home, but now she's helpless to stop the separate courses they are going to take in life. She loves her mom. She loves her dad. But they refuse to love each other. She's trapped in the middle. She's trying to hold on to both. She's being torn apart. They can't seem to work things out. On and on and on we could go to describe the conflicts of life in which we are called, we being we Christians, are called to be peacemakers. Reconciliation is a constant need in our world today, in our homes today, in our churches today. And peacemakers, listen, peacemakers are needed more today than ever before. But you know, in order to create harmony, we first have to face the world conflict courageously. God is calling us to bear our crosses, and we must bear our crosses with redemption in mind. So whenever we can show love in such a way as to avoid a crisis, resolve a problem, or restore a relationship, we must do it. Unfortunately, the same hammer that drives the nails which hold the building together can also smash your thumb. And the roof which shelters the house must also absorb the hot sun. In order for our candle to shine in the darkness, it must decrease. That's right. We must spend ourselves in order that salvation may be bought. It's a difficult thing to do. Not many are willing to pay the price. You see, the price of redemption is not cheap. Suffering and sacrifice has always been required. It will always be required. Christians suffer because they are willing to pay the price for peace and harmony. They have to stand in the middle many times. That's a good reason to suffer when you're standing in the middle to reconcile people together. Here's a third and finally. What's a good reason to suffer? And why do God's people suffer? A good reason to suffer is because you choose to. That's right, you choose to. A commitment to God involves a commitment of the will. It's an act of obedience. It overrides all other considerations and leads to positive action. The early followers of Christ decided in advance to be true to their Lord no matter what. This left no room for hesitation, no room for cowardice. Peter and James appeared boldly before the Sanhedrin, remember, and said, "We must obey God and not men," Acts 5:29. They took a firm stance for their faith, even though it was difficult and even though it was a dangerous situation, but they were committed and they were blind to every other way. They had already chosen their course when they made Christ the center of their lives. I was reading recently of a tragic and really a distorted way that this same principle applies to the world of cults. In Iran, I'm told, there are over 400,000 child soldiers between the ages of 12 and 16. These young people are not considered part of the regular army, but are called volunteers. They have been brainwashed by the Islamic religion to believe that death is the supreme sacrifice and opens the door to paradise. And many of these children are used as human mind detectors. That's right, human mind detectors. Or they're sent out to draw enemy fire while soldiers advance. They are given little or no supplies. Why? They're not coming back. They're not going to be out there long. They don't need many supplies. They wear T-shirts which say martyr across the back. They're going out to die. Even though their mission involves certain death and destruction, they gladly go. They have set their minds on a course of self-sacrifice, and they refuse to turn from it. And while we do not in any way endorse that kind of perversion when it comes to worship of God, that's cult worship, that's pagan worship, and that is wrong. There's something about the spirit of it, the commitment that Christians would do well to emulate, to be decisive in their efforts to serve the Lord, to say, I've come this far, I will not turn back. You see, beloved, if we as Christians were as eager to make peace as others are to make war, there would be hope for mankind, don't you think? If we were as eager to get involved as others are to stay uninvolved, detached, real needs could be met, don't you think? If we were as eager to be true to what is right as others are to what is wrong, constructive and lasting change could occur. But in every case, we, Christians, must be willing to bear a cross and endure suffering. Memorial Day. Tomorrow, many of you will be going to cemeteries and laying flowers on the graves of your loved ones, many who have died in the service, no doubt, of our country. Memorial Day, a time to remember, a time to reflect, a time to remember that those who gave their lives, that we can have this freedom that we're enjoying today, did so because they knew that it was right to stand for what was right. They did so because they knew it was right to stand, even if it meant getting caught in the middle. And they did so because they chose to do so. Some things are worth dying for. Wouldn't you agree? Are you willing to have the same mentality, the same attitude that those had who died, that we can have freedom? It's an attitude of conviction. It's an attitude of taking a stand. These men saved the world, the article said. Are you willing to help? But not in war, not in a physical war. I'm talking about a spiritual war. Are you willing to help save the world by taking a stand and by being willing to be caught in the middle to reconcile people and by choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? If it came to a vote today, how would you vote? Let me close by telling you about a story, a true story. Several years ago in London, a wealthy man in London left a large sum of money to a hospital. He only had one stipulation in the will. His cremated remains, his ashes, would be brought in a box to every board meeting and put at the head of the table. Now, the record states that for more than 100 years, the secretary of the board added to the minutes this one line: Jeremy Betham, present, but not voting. Did you know that Switzerland was neutral during the Second World War? That's right. They didn't take sides. They weren't involved in the war. They didn't hurt us in the effort, but neither did they help us in the effort. They were neutral. Let me ask you, my friend, are you neutral when it comes to serving Christ? When it comes to following the Lord Jesus Christ, taking a stand for what is right, even getting in the middle to help reconcile people back to God, and choosing to do the right thing, are you neutral? Are you present but not voting? Jesus said, He that is not with us is against us, and he that gathereth not with us scattereth abroad. You know what that means, my friend? That simply means you can't take the attitude, well, I'll just not do anything to hurt Christ, but I'm not going to do anything for him either. If you're not helping him, you are against him. Jesus said, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Maybe you're ready to do that today. Maybe you're ready to do it and you don't know what to do or how to go about it. Jesus Christ says, Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Jesus says, that, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus says, whosoever confesses me before man, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. That's how you begin. And you take it one day at a time. You stand for what is right. You're willing to be caught in the middle. And you choose to follow the Savior. Are you neutral? Are you present, but not voting? Let me encourage you. As we remember those who died that we could have freedom, let me encourage you to remember the one who died that you could be free from sin. Jesus Christ gave his life that you could be free. He died, he was buried, he arose, and he's coming again. When he comes, how will you vote then? For him or against him? My friend, you mustn't wait until that day. You must make the decision today. Will you help save the world? Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because we've all had the same kind of thoughts. How can I change the world? In the Peanuts comic strip, Lucy missed yet another foul ball. As she apologetically approached Charlie Brown on the mound, she said, I thought I had it, but suddenly I remembered all the others I've missed, and the past got in my eyes. You see, folks, when we let failures of the past get in our eyes, we're just inviting further frustration. We need to remember the efforts and the sacrifices of others and be willing to make some sacrifices for those who will follow us. Like the report I read some time ago, the Kohima Second Division Memorial that was erected in India. It was created to remember the Allied dead who stopped the 100,000 troops of Japan's 15th Army when they invaded India in March of 1944. Kohima was the capital of Nagaland and represented a very strategic battle during the Second World War. It was amidst fierce fighting the Japanese finally withdrew from the area in June of that year. Prominently featured on the memorial stone is an inscription with these words, when you go home, tell them of us and say, for their tomorrow we gave our today. Days of remembrance should cause us to recall the enormous sacrifices made on our behalf. And of course, the most significant sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice was made over 2,000 years ago on a hill far away on an old rugged cross. As you remember what Memorial Day is all about, be determined that years from now, folks will look back and remember the sacrifices that you made, how you helped to change the world. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.